crush manna, fell to the ground as a gift from God. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, this is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can taste and smell fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Pastor Sean Krizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. Now, here's Pastor Sean.
Let's kneel in prayer as we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us as we open God's holy word in our worship service message. Praise the Lord. Let's kneel in prayer and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer and we thank you for the privilege of being able to be co-workers with Jesus, to be able to receive your blessings, to then give them to others. Lord, allow us to put you first. And yes, you said to prove you. Thank you, Lord, that you love to bless your children that simply trust you and receive the merits of Christ's blood to cleanse from sin and to fill us with the Holy Spirit so that not one of the fruits of the Spirit is missing. That's my prayer, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will guide and lead as we open your holy word, as we journey through the book of Ecclesiastes. Please guide us into all truth by sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. May Jesus be lifted up higher and higher as I pray you hide me behind the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So our message for this Sabbath is specifically continuing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is how far we've gotten. And I'm very thankful that God's word has lessons for us. And I wanted to share with you a quick amazing fact about Solomon, the man who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you know that Solomon was the last son of David? Yeah, it's interesting when you think about it. He was actually born quite a bit later than Absalom, who was the firstborn. And Absalom even tried to become king, but that didn't work out. Absalom actually rebelled. So realize that we have to rely on God's choice, and God chose Solomon to take the throne. And what's interesting is that Solomon's experiences in many ways are a very fitting transition point from 2020 into 2021. And here's why. Solomon basically had so much going for him. Wealth, genius, opportunities, and lots of things to bring pleasure. But when he made those things all absorbing, when he made that his focus, he began to realize it seems vain. And God is trying to speak to our hearts through the book of Ecclesiastes in these last days as we transition from the year 2020 into the year 2021 to help us to better realize that the choices we're making here are forming our characters. And Solomon's experience is given to us to help us to not repeat his same mistakes. It doesn't mean that we should never get married. It doesn't mean that we should never enjoy good food. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do our best in our work. Rather, it means that we should not make those experiences of life the primary focus. We have to keep an eye single to the glory of God while we're going through our life experiences because we're doing it as an act of worship. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'm going to turn there in the Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we can be very thankful that God's word will give us encouragement and strength and guidance for these last days. Once again, our theme for this message, Ecclesiastes, wisdom for our times. And we are in the last days, so we definitely need the Holy Spirit to guide us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And starting in verse 1. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. Solomon, earlier in his ministry, in 1 Kings 3:7, had said, I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And when he lost that simplicity of faith later on, as he began to focus on himself, he would go through many mistakes, and he would go through many painful experiences that would cause a bitter harvest in his kingdom, which later caused it to be rent from his son Rehoboam, with Jeroboam taking 10 tribes. That could have been avoided had Solomon been wise as he was in his beginning. And may we never lose the childlike simplicity of trust and faith in what God's word says to us. So here we have to come to that point of realizing we are in the hand of God, and then inviting the Holy Spirit, who is working in our lives as the hand of God through the ministry of the angels, to lead us to what his plans are for us on a day-by-day basis. In fact, we can think of Jesus, who was wiser than Solomon, and Jesus would have read the book of Ecclesiastes. He had access to it in his lifetime, part of the Old Testament, so Jesus would have read this. Think of it, how he lived his life. He didn't live his life with all these earthly plans. He lived his life with such a humility and a trust and a dependence on his Heavenly Father that he made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day, the Father unfolded his plans. That's how we can live our lives, by faith on the Son of God. That's actually making life out to be an adventure rather than a self-aggrandizing experience of living for things that will pass away. And that's why Solomon, even though he had so much, when he made that his focus, he didn't have anything. We have to have Jesus in our hearts to have what God wants for us. And then all the blessings that he gives to us are kept in focus. Verse 2 now, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. God understands, and he's speaking here through Solomon, that there are some people that are afraid to take oaths. They don't want to get involved in something that would seem like to put them on trial. But realize this, that no matter where your conscience is, no matter what your experience has been, that God says, I want to bless you. And quite frankly, all things come alike to all, as the beginning of verse 2 says. There's a unique similarity throughout all of human experience. There's different things that we experience that even wicked people will go through for choosing to follow Christ. And at times it may seem like, what's it worth to follow God? Well, actually, Solomon wasn't the only one to reflect in this way. If you go to Psalm 73, the psalmist actually had an experience where he was nearly despairing. He's saying like, it seems like the wicked are getting away with all this and things are going great for them. But if we go to Psalm 73, and quite frankly, the psalmist here had to come to this point where he said it was too painful. Verse 16, Psalm 73, verse 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So lest we think that, you know, looking at all the wickedness in the world and how people seem to be getting away with stuff, I mean, all the fraud and, you know, the confusion and anarchy and dissipation and lawlessness. Oh, don't think that anyone's getting away with anything. Nope, nothing. Verse 17. This clears it all up. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. When we look by faith to the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus is ministering for us now, we'll realize that a faithful account is being kept of every person, of every nation. And if we think that God doesn't know, he knows. So the real reason that we should live lives of faithfulness and obedience to God and guard against the struggles that Solomon fell into in his years of affluence and power and prestige and wisdom, which in many ways he corrupted when he was living for himself. Selfishness corrupts godliness. Selfishness is like a stinking canker. It's like a cancerous tumor that'll take you over. And lest we think that we can't get help with this, we must turn our lives over to Jesus, who can cut that out and give us something new and transform our hearts and our motives and our purposes so that we'll live for God. And so the psalmist had to look beyond the present. Solomon needed to look beyond his present experience and look up by faith to Jesus in the most holy place. Although I will just say this, at the time Solomon would have written Ecclesiastes, and even when the psalm was written that we just looked at, Jesus was not in the most holy place at that point. That would actually happen later in Earth's history if you were to do a study of prophecy. And by the way, if you need Bible studies, be glad to point you in the right direction. You can get Bible studies by going to Amazing Facts. You can get them online with Glow Online. You click the resource for Bible studies. I mean, the thing is that God wants us to understand these prophecies and these principles. But here's our continual need. Our continual need is to not lose sight of Jesus, to not lose sight of why we're in this life. We're in this life for character building. The great controversy is over our character, and it's over God's character. Really, it's over God's character, but we get to be a witness to which character we believe by the life we live. Do I believe Jesus' character or Satan's character? I believe Jesus' character, and that's why I want to become more like him every day. So now we'll continue in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Now, in some ways it can seem kind of pointless or meaningless when people live and do all these things and then they die and it's like, what else happens? Well, God wants us to know from his word that something will happen to the dead. That is, a resurrection is coming later. Notice in verse 4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Exactly. You know, if someone's still breathing, they still have opportunity to make choices, which is the fabric of life. Life is full of choices. How we exercise our will, our power of decision or choice. If we will choose Christ on a continual basis, we can have freedom to do the will of God and be happy, peaceful, and obedient Christians. There's a lot of people, though, that I think the struggle is they're so afraid of dying that they haven't realized that they have a Savior who already conquered death. Let's go to verse 5. This is one of the clearest texts in the entire Bible on what happens at death. And lest we forget, and lest we be deceived on this point, because the devil's trying to throw the whole world into confusion over what happens at death and over which day of worship there is. He's going to use those points, Sunday sacredness and the immortality of the soul, neither of which are true, neither of which are biblical, to try to unite people under his black banner of rebellion. Let's not be deceived. Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. In other words, when people die, they are not conscious. One simple way to say this is the dead are dead. Period. They're not in heaven. They're not in hell. They're not going to visit you. They're not going to ring your doorbell. I remember when I was in college some years back, Pacific Union College, one of the physicians that I saw actually was telling me, and it was tragic. I mean, she just lost her baby daughter, a little child, and she was starting to have some experiences. Well, I'll just call them that, experiences. And from time to time, their garage door would open with no one being there, and the doorbell would ring, and no one was there. And she seemed comforted by this, and she said, oh, it's okay, it's my baby girl coming back to visit. Well, the Bible does not teach that. In fact, the book of Job is also describes in different places on what happens at death, and it's very clear that the dead can't come back and visit your house. Because if something's coming back to visit your house, you know what that is? That's a familiar spirit. That's a demon. That's a fallen angel. Because when a third of the angels went along with Lucifer's plan of rebellion and the idea that we can do as we will instead of doing God's will, they became, as it were, accusers and deceivers. And they're going along with Satan's plan to try to get us to miss out on eternal life. I wish we would understand this very clearly. Because the original sermon on the immortality of the soul, that is, the idea that the dead don't really die, came from a flickering serpent. We go to Genesis 3, verse 4. Genesis 3, verse 4. First sermon ever preached on the fact that the dead aren't dead, which is a lie. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, the thing is that the devil will try to make his lies seem believable. So that physician that I met in college, I actually went out and got her a Bible. I said, you need to read this. That's not your daughter. That can't be your daughter. That's a fallen angel. I don't want you to be deceived. I want you in heaven. I'm just putting it quite bluntly that, I mean, I want people to not be caught off guard by these lies. The thing is that because the devil was the one that came up with this lie, he's using it to try to get people to trust their experiences over the word of God. So what would happen? I remember I was actually in Orville, California, and I heard this message. There was a man who actually testified that he had actually, it was like this orb of light that came into his house, and it seemed like his daughter coming back, and it felt so warm and encouraging, and he had to really struggle. Do I believe the Bible, or do I believe my experience? And we're going to need this more than ever as we get closer to the coming of Jesus, because there's going to be all kinds of miracles and signs and lying wonders to get us to believe that original serpent lie. It might have started out innocent, seemingly, but it's not innocent. Lies are never innocent. Deception is never innocent. There is a plan, and the devil's plan is to get you to miss out on God's eternal life. Because yes, the dead know nothing. They're not conscious in death. That's good news because they're not suffering, and they're not watching their loved ones suffer either. I'm very comforted that my mother and my father, wherever they stand in the judgment, which God will be judging all of the righteous dead before he comes, Quite frankly, I'm thankful that they're not seeing what I've gone through in my life because I struggle with a lot of things after I lost my parents. The thing is that we will know, even as we are known, as 1 Corinthians 13:12 tells us, there's going to be a restoration of relationships when we're ready for it and when everyone else has made their decision. So that's at the resurrection. Let's go to John 5:28-29. We're exploring this concept of how, yes, indeed, death is death, but there is a resurrection based on the choices we make in this life and the grace that we receive through Jesus. John 5:28-29. John 5, we're looking at verse 28 and verse 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Praise the Lord. In other words, God is telling us that there's going to be two resurrections. And so if we accept Jesus now, even if our physical life was to be buried in the grave or be, you know, consumed in a, basically, you could say, often people will be preserved in an urn after they're cremated. Either way, you're going to turn back to dust. In fact, they've even done studies that everything that's in the human body, they can find in dirt. I mean, we were made from the dust, but God breathed his breath of life into our nostrils. And Genesis 2:7 tells us that the dust plus the breath of life makes a living soul. So as soon as the breath leaves the body, you have death. You don't have any consciousness. You don't have any pain anymore. You're waiting until you're resurrected. Now, it's important that we choose Jesus so that we will be in the first resurrection rather than the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of damnation. And I'm thankful that if we would understand this truth, we would realize it's about our character, not about whether someone's going to come back and visit us or all these deceptions. These are just decoys. The attempts that the devil uses to get us off the focus of Jesus. So going back to Ecclesiastes 9, we've looked at verse 5, and now we'll look at verse 6, continuing the thought that indeed the dead are dead. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. In other words, all their emotions, all their experiences, halt, stop. So that would mean that it would be wise to live for the things that won't pass away at death. That is, to lay up treasure in heaven by returning a faithful tithe and giving generously and liberally to offerings where they're needed. Sponsoring missionaries, praying for people, studying the Bible so you can be ready to know what's happening in the world and then to help prepare others. Being a witness to your friends and neighbors and being kind and Christ-like. Quite frankly, these are character investments that will last for eternity. They won't pass away. And even though we might physically die, our life will be preserved because Jesus will give us a new body and resurrect us with a new breath, breathe into us, and our individuality will be perfectly preserved. I'm thankful for that. When I see people in heaven, looking forward to that day, they'll recognize me and I'll recognize them. But there won't be any suffering, there won't be any sores on my body, there won't be any broken bones. And I've had a couple broken bones in my life. That'll all be changed. New bones, there won't be any titanium in my leg after I had a rollerblade injury some years ago. That's all going to be upgraded with a new body. But the thing is, God wants you and me to realize that the key ingredients to eternal happiness is character building. Choosing Christ and Him crucified today and each day by grace through faith. Then Solomon turns to the thoughts and reflections on, so to speak, the good life. And we'll look at verses 7-9, where he says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun." In other words, Solomon is saying here that we should actually enjoy the present life. But here's the thing. Keep in mind that Solomon had a tendency to go overboard on it. Whether it was overeating, whether it was marrying too many wives and having too many concubines. Here he's not actually talking about a plurality of wives. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. And obviously, it's written in the context of a man marrying a wife, but if a woman is reading this, she should rejoice in the fellowship she shares with her husband because God wants godly marriages. What's the ingredients of a godly marriage? Well, a godly singleness. If you're not happy now while you're single, don't think you're going to be happy when you're married because happiness is the result of holiness and conformity to the will of God, and Christ alone can make men and women happy. Solomon's greatest happiness was always found in Jesus, and so it is today. Whether it's eating a good meal and doing it with thanksgiving, whether it's being anointed with oil, and back in the Old Testament, the symbol of oil obviously had something to do with saying, you know, you're cheerful, you're going to look your best. God wants us to put our all into life. And we'll look a couple verses after this now, and we see that indeed, God is passionate, earnestly wanting us to get the most out of this life for the next life. And if we wisely would use this life, we could indeed do so. Verse 10 and 11 of Ecclesiastes 9. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. In other words, Solomon is reflecting on the fact that, quite frankly, go all in. And the New Testament repeats this same thought. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, we see that indeed God is wanting us to do it for his glory, to do it as if we're doing it for Jesus. Colossians 3, and we're looking at verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. So thankful for these Bible promises that anchor us in these last days. Wisdom for our times. Let's do this life for Jesus. Colossians 3, 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's the thing. If our motive is to glorify God, then it keeps us happy, peaceful, and obedient. If our motive becomes to live for self, then there's loneliness and sorrow and misery and destruction. Not just later on, but even in the present experience, there won't be that peace that passes all understanding. Because only God can give you that true peace, even in the midst of turbulent experiences, trials and difficulties that you may not fully understand, but God will work out his purpose in us as we say, Lord, I want to do what you've called me to do for the glory of God. Praise the Lord. So indeed, as verse 11 reflected on how time and chance happened to them all, the reality is that often, and I've heard it put this way, that when you think about someone being lucky, really it's more like preparation meets the opportunity. If you're living a life that's prepared for what God has promised, then you're ready to step into those blessings. If you're living unprepared now, without a willingness to go where God wants you to go, without an openness to learn the lessons you need to learn now, then don't think that in eternity, suddenly there's going to be a shift in your character. Right now, God is shaping our characters for his eternal plans. And that's why it's so important that even though it might seem like there's a lot of randomness in life, it's not really random. God has a plan, and his plan is to bless you and to bless the people around you and to widen and deepen those blessings the more you learn of Jesus every single day. Let's continue in verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 9. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. You know, we're living in a time in which there's been a lot of snares. Whether it's the snares of a virus that's out there, whether it's the snares of violence, the thing is, often people are not thinking about whether their life is ready at this moment to meet Jesus. I want to encourage you, my friends, wherever you are and whatever you're doing right now, to answer the honest heart question. Am I ready to meet Jesus when he returns? Have I fully surrendered to him? Am I living up to the light that he's shown me in his word? Because while time and chance happen to all of us, and there's different experiences of life, and while it's true that there is an evil time, and we're living in a very evil time, the last days are perilous times. The Bible makes that very clear. But even though we're living in an evil time, we can have an Enoch-like experience. We can walk with Jesus all the way into heaven by faith. And so God's really desiring that we would not be snared with the evil around us, not be taken into the traps of sin and the lures of selfishness and the ways of ease and pleasure and living for our own purposes. No, let's live for the glory of God. And so, quite frankly, Jesus wants us to not be snared. He wants us to be of those people that are ready to meet him in peace when he comes in glory. Verse 13, Ecclesiastes 9:13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, And it seemed great unto me. Verse 14. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Verse 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Now think of this. This reflection of Solomon about this poor wise man that did something that delivered his city. Later on, they forgot about him. I'd like us to look at this as a parable, as we consider, quite frankly, has there been someone that's delivered our little world, as it were, this little city in this vast universe, this little tiny speck of existence where we happen to find inhabitants are dwelling here and we're going through our day-to-day? Jesus stepped in to our human experience. He incarnated. He was, as it were, one of us. He became our brother. And though he lived a poor itinerant life, he went about doing good. Though he didn't live to amass earthly wealth, he had the treasures of eternal love to pour out into our human family. And he, by his wisdom, delivered us. You might say, how? He went to Calvary. When Jesus went to Calvary, he was offering us the deliverance. The deliverance papers for the race have been signed, just like the Emancipation Proclamation. Jesus, quite frankly, has done for us something that we could not do for ourselves. That same poor wise man, though, even though Jesus stepped in and redeemed us from Adam's fall, he says, I have bought you back. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. We have a choice. Will we believe this? And will we remember that same poor wise man? Now let's think about this. How is it that it will be known that we remember the same poor wise man? Let's think about this. We're living in a time in which a lot of people say, oh yeah, I believe in God. Polls have been taken in the US and many places of the world that show that there's often high percentages of people that profess that they remember God or love him or believe that he exists. But we should test that sincerity by biblical reality. Because if I truly remember that Jesus has redeemed me, isn't it fascinating that when he died for us on Calvary, he rested over a specific day and he tells us in his words to remember it? Ah, could we be onto something here? Let's go to Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11. Because if we don't remember the same poor wise man by the means that he told us to remember him, then we might say we remember him when we've forgotten him. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. When Jesus thundered these words, that is the pre-incarnate Christ, Jehovah spoke from Mount Sinai these very words. He foresaw that he would incarnate into our human family, and he would die for us at Calvary, and he would rest over the sacred hours of the Sabbath and rise on the first day of the week, not to make the first day of the week, commonly known as Sunday, a day of worship, but rather to break the fetters of death. That was the work of redemption that he accomplished for us. And so as we think of the parable, and Solomon here is reflecting in a way that invites us to think about Jesus, I hope we don't come away from Ecclesiastes or any of the passages of the Bible without getting closer to Jesus. So it is. We live in a world that many people have a religion. They have a profession of belief in God or some form of God. But many have forgotten Jesus by the means that Jesus says, remember me. Remember the day that I set up for you to worship me. Remember that sacred experience of laying aside your everyday work, your everyday conversations, your everyday perplexities, and let your focus be on my character. Because when we do that, there's a blessing that he gives us that we can bestow upon others. We are actually more refreshed for our everyday work when we start it again after the sunset on Saturday night. Because the biblical Sabbath is from evening to evening, which, according to scripture, the way that God made days is from evening and then morning. So when it's sunset, it's a new day. When it hits sunset on Friday, the 25th of December, it becomes Sabbath. When it's sunset on the 26th of December, it's now the new week. It's the new day, the first day of the week. God wants us to understand these things so that we can remember that same poor wise man, so to speak, and remember that Jesus has delivered our little planet, but he will only deliver from this planet those that agree with his means of remembrance. Why would you say that? Because quite frankly, the Word of God has given us the basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's laying out a framework for us to build character. And if we're not taking God at his word now, why would we take God at his word in heaven? God is inviting us to trust him. I hope that you'll realize this, that this message is about preparing for the second coming of Jesus. Because if we would understand that the state of the dead is that the dead people aren't alive, that the Sabbath commandment is continuing to exist, and it will exist for eternity, let's go to Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. Because Jesus is actually preparing a place for us in which there will be an eternal time signature. I like to say God's circumceptin cycle of the 7-day week is his time signature of eternal bliss. He set us up that way. He says that they are a memorial of us remembering him as our creator and sanctifier and our redeemer. Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. In other words, the way that we're going to remember this same poor wise man, Jesus, that came to our earth and delivered our little city, our little planet, and said, I love them. He said, I'm going to find a way to save them. And you know how he did that? He became one of us. Then he faced our temptations. He never yielded to them. He always chose the will of God. Then he died for us. Then he was risen from the dead. And he kept the Ten Commandments so that he could keep them in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. I pray that you will be encouraged to let Jesus live out his life in you. Because Solomon's wisdom was a gift from Jesus. Solomon's reflections and Solomon's experiences are on record so that we could profit from them, and we also could remember Jesus, that poor wise man who, yes, he lived poor for a reason, because he had something better to give us than earthly riches. He wanted to give us the riches of a Christ-like character. He can relate to anyone in any economic situation, because no matter how much you have, even a billionaire without Jesus is poor. Even someone who has trillions of dollars is poor compared to Jesus, who had the eternal wealth of God's love in his heart. When you have Jesus living in you, you're richer than anyone else who has all this world but doesn't have Jesus. Quite frankly, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And I pray that we would all partake of that blessedness, that joy, that constancy, that trust, saying, Lord, I choose to remember Christ. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 16. And Solomon now compares wisdom to other aspects of character. In verse 16, he says, Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Isn't that the experience that Jesus went through? He spoke the words that were pure and unadulterated and kind and compassionate, and many didn't listen. And there's a lot of people, they value physical strength, or strength through riches, or power, or position. Jesus chose not to take on those things because he would use nothing of an earthly nature to draw people to himself other than the beauty of heavenly truth. And I pray that we'll be attracted to the loveliness of Jesus working in our characters as we behold his matchless charms and become like him, because it's by beholding that we become changed. Indeed, wisdom is better because Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Now we'll look at Ecclesiastes 9, 17. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. See, Jesus loves to speak to us in those quiet moments where the Holy Spirit can address our hearts and call us to a deeper experience of surrender. Because as we learn of Jesus, we're going to realize that he wants to change us from glory, one degree of character building, to glory, the next degree of character building. And how does he do that? From grace to grace, from faith to faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Praise the Lord. And now in verse 18, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Oh, isn't that true? Had it not been for that one sinner, when Adam chose to eat from that forbidden fruit after his wife Eve had been deceived, but Adam was in the transgression, he chose to rebel against God. He chose to put Eve over God. One sinner destroys much good, and it is today. One sinner destroyed much good in Christ's ministry. Judas was causing a lot of contention and struggle, always trying to advocate for who could be the greatest. But the thing is, Jesus loves sinners. He loves you and me. He says, I came to save sinners. He was on a mission from heaven, and he will not be satisfied until everyone who will respond has responded. And so this message in Ecclesiastes 9 for this Sabbath is a message of heart. It's a message of heart surrender. It's a message of surrendering our lives to Christ because we can remember Jesus. And there's three key points that we want to pull out of this message. For one, the dead are really dead. Secondly, we want to basically live all that we do for the glory of God. In other words, go all in for Jesus. And then we want to remember the poor wise man, Jesus. We look at this as a parable to point us to Christ. And how do we do that? How do we remember Jesus? We remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which is the seventh day of the week. And I pray that you will remember that when someone dies, they're dead waiting the resurrection. That whatever your life experience, do it for the glory of God. And that the way we remember Jesus is by the way he told us to remember him. And that is keeping the seventh day Sabbath holy. Indeed, this is true wisdom for our times. This is the simplicity and purity and preparation for the return of Christ. He's coming in power and great glory, and he wants your heart to be all in. Because when your heart is fully surrendered to him, all of the fruits of the Spirit will be seen in your life, not one missing. As Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law. And if your heart is longing for that experience, then I would invite you to kneel with me in prayer and say, Lord, fill me with your character and prepare me for eternity, where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, because the former things are passed away. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came from heaven to save us from our sins, to make us partakers of the divine nature, and to give us an experience that will measure with the life of God. Father in heaven, we ask that Jesus not only come in our hearts now, but he would expand his purposes in our lives, that we would be more and more sensitive to your Spirit's leading, that all the fruits of the Spirit will be seen in our lives, not one missing, but that you would keep ripening those fruits. You would keep developing those traits of character in us, that your love and your character will be manifested. Thank you, Lord, for each one who's able to worship and be blessed and encouraged as we press on the upward way, because Jesus is coming again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Sean Prizendine, pastor of the Houghton Seventh-day Adventist Church and assistant pastor of the Bessemer and Greenland Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you've enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath? I'm sure he'd be glad to meet you.